Good to be with everyone this morning. It's certainly a blessing to worship the Lord with you. And I certainly hope that you've been edified. I certainly have been. And I hope the things that I prepared for this morning are going to be of benefit to you as we go through and study about a phrase that is seen in Scripture that refers to different specific things, different specific days. But we'll talk about what it refers to in the New Testament and the importance that it has for us as Christians. The day of the Lord. This simple phrase is one that is a great theme in Scripture. Common theme, very important theme, but just like with other things that are important, everything that is important, people have different views of it, and they, with their own desires and their own opinions, make up different doctrines that the Scripture simply does not teach. The day of the Lord is often prophesied about in the Old Testament. And really, when we think about it, it can be considered prophecy in the New Testament as well. When Jesus speaks of the day of the Lord, when his apostles speak of the day of the Lord, when the Scriptures refer to that last day, when Christ comes again, as we'll talk about. And yet, with the things that are given us, despite they are enough, being enough for us to understand everything God wants us to understand, people will start talking in language the Scripture does not use. They'll start talking about things which the Scripture does not talk about itself. You see this with the different doctrines concerning this last day, concerning the kingdom of Christ, even though, of course, as we are members of the church, we are members of the kingdom, premillennialists. Talk about different things that will happen concerning this day, and they'll try to guess when this day will be. And they'll turn to different scriptures and abuse them and misuse them and say that there will be signs that are going to come that tell us when this is going to happen. Recently, I noticed an individual who I graduated high school with shared a book that she was reading when the moon turned red, the blood moon. And that is a prophecy that was actually used in Acts 2 that Peter referred to. And it is obviously used there to show it was prophesying about the day of Pentecost when the church, the kingdom would be established. The moon would turn blood red. And that comes from Joel, the second chapter, something we'll actually look at very shortly this morning. But that did not concern the coming of Christ as a sign that we can prepare for it. That there will be so many blood moons, and that's a sign of the end of times. None of the things in Scripture concerning that specific day ever give us any indication that there will be specific signs that we'll see in the sky and we'll be able to understand we better get ready. And we'll see that as we look at the language in Scripture describing that day. A lot of times individuals will take things that are symbolic and prophetic and make them literal, just like with Revelation, that's abused in that way. It's apocalyptic scripture, and that's what comes with the prophecies concerning this specific day oftentimes, and we can't take everything literal. We have to understand the context. We have to take everything else that is spoken about in Scripture concerning that time into consideration. There are so many things that we could talk about concerning this. More so even with the false doctrines concerning it. That's not what this lesson is directed toward. Sometimes it helps to just simply go to the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. Not necessarily for even a reason of refuting specific false doctrines and seeing exactly why those specific things are wrong, but simply, what does the Lord say about it? And take from it only what He says, and that's the truth. And we should be content with that. It is certainly limited to an extent of the information we have. And that's for a reason. And God gives us everything we need to know. And we need to be content with that. But it's a prominent theme in Scripture, so it's an important theme in Scripture and one we should all understand. So what is the day of the Lord? As I mentioned, it's a phrase that is common, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And it doesn't always refer to that final day, as we all know, when the earth will be destroyed. Life as we know it will cease to exist physically, and then there will be the eternity in heaven and the eternity in hell. It doesn't always refer to that specific day. But there are facets of this phrase, the concept that it has, that are pretty much continual when it's used. Notice in Isaiah the 13th chapter, in verses 6 through 10, it is used to refer to a day of destruction, but it's used to refer to a day of destruction of a certain nation, a certain people. In the first verse of Isaiah 13, we understand it to be the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, and now he speaks. In verse 6 in Isaiah 13, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Once again, just even with this referring to Babylon's destruction, there is symbolic language there, talking about things which pertain to sorrow, things which pertain to fright and destruction. It's something that should cause them to tremble with fear, a destruction. Their hearts would melt. We remember that phrase, as we even talked about it last week with Rahab the harlot, when she told the spies of Israel, when we heard of all of these things that occurred and heard that Israel was coming our way, our hearts melted within us like wax, because we know we have no chance against the Lord. Thus, those who were of the Babylonian kingdom would tremble when that day of the Lord came. Pain would come. The destruction would come. There would be wrath and fierce anger that would be outpoured from God. It's described as darkness. Darkness is not a good thing. And so it describes a destruction, but in this text, it describes a destruction of an enemy of God, the Babylonians. The same is said with regard to the day of the Lord in Jeremiah 46 concerning Egypt. He says in verse 7, "Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle the bin and the bow. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself of his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Again, same kind of language that is used. It's a scary scene. It's a scene that would make us tremble, especially if it was concerning us. Destruction, but notice also vengeance. Remember, Jesus was an example of how to suffer at the hand of evildoers. He didn't lash out, but he committed himself to God, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Those who oppose God, those who hurt God's children, those who lash out against God and are disobedient sinners, they are individuals who are contrary to God, and they're falling short of the glory of God in which they were created, and God's going to have vengeance. He's going to avenge himself in the day of the Lord. In this case, there were two countries, Babylon and Egypt, and they were destroyed and they were devoured, and blood was spilled, and vengeance was had by God on them, because specifically they were unfaithful to God. They were doing things which were ungodly, which were sinful, which were contrary to what God would have them to do and contrary to what God instructed them to do. But notice, even besides the heathen nations, Israel was not exempt from this concept of the day of the Lord, where destruction would come. In Amos, the 5th chapter, in verse 4, it says that, "Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel." And so we know he's addressing the Israelites. And in verse 18, it says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Why would someone desire such vengeance, such destruction, such terror? Because they're the enemies of the Israelites. You hear the psalmist many times talk about his desire to see vengeance come upon those who are the enemies of him and the Lord. Justice will be served. The sinners will perish and the godly will thrive. And that's a day they long for. And that's a good thing to desire justice and desire vengeance. But we give it to the Lord because vengeance is the Lord's. But they were desiring the day of the Lord, and he says, woe to you. And he gives a reason. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And so what he's essentially saying is that Israel should not desire the day of the Lord because it would be a day where they would be destroyed, where they would be punished as well. And it simply comes down to the fact that they were desiring their enemies to be destroyed, and their enemies were being destroyed because of their unfaithfulness and ungodliness. And if Israel was unfaithful, if Israel was ungodly, they would be given the same punishment. And so it has to do with the judgment. It has to do with the destruction. It has to do with a punishment, and it should cause fear in us. But no one is exempt from the day of the Lord. But it also has a side that is positive. And we can look forward to the day of the Lord because we are on God's side. But if we are not on God's side, it is a day that we dread. But notice in Joel, the second chapter, it's a day not just of destruction and punishment, but a day of deliverance for those who are God's. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Notice in the third chapter and in verse 18. He says, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. In the day of the Lord, it will not just be destruction, it will not just be punishment, but it will be deliverance. There will be salvation. And in fact, these scriptures in Joel actually, instead of referring to that last day, refer to the last day in the sense of the end of a dispensation and the beginning of the Christian dispensation. Joel is quoted by Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. The day of the Lord here refers to that time when those individuals who are apostles would preach the word of God, and individuals who called on the name of the Lord, who believed and are baptized, repenting of their sins and confessing Christ, would be saved and their sins would be washed away. And among that number would be a remnant. On the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 souls who were Jews were saved. God did not forsake the Jewish people. They forsook him. But those who never did and understood and had faith in that day and obeyed the gospel were delivered. And so it's twofold. It's a day of destruction, but it's also a day of deliverance. But in the New Testament, there is a day that is referred to as the day of the Lord many times, but it is a little different than that which we see in the Old Testament. The Lord referred to in the day of the Lord under the Old Testament is the Lord Jehovah, Jehovah God. The Lord referred to in the day of the Lord that is to come in the New Testament is always referred to as Jesus. In various texts, we read of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, and the day of Christ. Sometimes it's simply referred to, like in Romans 13:12, as the day. It was something understood. It was something known. And the context shows often that it is that day which will come in the end, when time will stop and where those who are alive in Christ will be given the rest for their souls, and those who are ultimately against God will be punished. Vengeance will be served, and there will be punishment for those who are contrary to God and His doctrine. But it's referred to as the day of Jesus Christ because it's a day when He's going to come. It's going to be about Him. In Acts, the first chapter, after Jesus rose from the dead and He spent 40 days with His disciples, it says in verse 9 that He had spoken these things to them while they watched. He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So He ascended into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So stop standing around, because he didn't just go, he's coming back. And when he's coming back, there are things that are going to happen. Things that ultimately you need to understand, and as we'll talk about, need to be prepared for. Christ left, he's coming back. It'll be the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, when he returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 discusses this day in some detail and shows that just like under the Old Testament, the day of the Lord refers to a day of terror, a day of judgment, a day of punishment. In verses 6 through 10, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We notice the twofold meaning of this day when Jesus comes again. There's going to be tribulation for those who have troubled the children of God, but there's going to be rest for the children of God. Children of God here in Second Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them concerning these things, understanding that they had received persecution. They're going to be persecuted, and they are being persecuted, and they're having hardship. People are treating them wrong, and those who are treating them wrong are obviously those who are contrary to Christ, who have not obeyed the gospel. They're going to be punished, and you're going to be given rest. There's going to be flaming fire and vengeance on those who don't obey God, but there's going to be a glory with Christ as he is glorified in his saints. Colossians chapter 3 talks about that when we appear with Christ, we will appear with him in glory. That's when he comes again. We're raised with Christ, we'll appear with him in glory when he comes again if we're found faithful. So it's a terrible day for those who are going to be found wanting. But it's a wonderful day for those who are faithful and are going to be given rest. But because of it being both terrible and wonderful, terrible for some, wonderful for others, there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a distinction. And so the day of the Lord when Christ comes again is going not only to be a day of judgment and salvation, but a day of separation. We as Christians are sanctified. We're set apart in this world. But not everyone notices that. Not everyone understands that. Not everyone acknowledges it. But it's going to be acknowledged when Christ comes again. We may be in the world, but not of the world. But when Christ comes again, there's going to be a separation. There's not going to be any doubt. And we're going to be seen as we truly are. Remember in 1 John 3, we don't know how he is, but we'll be like him. We shall be seen as he is seen. We shall be pure as he is pure. That's going to happen. There's going to be a separation. Matthew chapter 25 talks about this separation. In verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. In this specific text, he talks about those who are sheep. The righteous are those who helped their brethren, who cared for their brethren, and as such cared for Jesus, a command that is given to us to be caring, to be loving. Those who are the goats are the unrighteous. They didn't care for their brethren, and because of that, they didn't care for Jesus. So it comes down to obeying what Christ said and disobeying what Christ said. He'll separate the two. How do we know? Well, sometimes there are individuals who seem to be righteous who aren't righteous. We can't judge their hearts, but they're not fooling God. And they may be fooling us at the time, but it's going to become evident whether they're a sheep or a goat. There's going to be a separation. It's a day of judgment and therefore a day of separation. Notice in verse 46, it says that these will go away into everlasting punishment, those who are the goats on the left, but the righteous into eternal life. We need to understand this day of judgment, that no one is exempt from it. says all the nations were before him. Every single person who ever lived, who is living, and ever will live, is going to be judged on the day of the Lord when Christ returns. Remember, there's going to be a resurrection also in that day, something we won't specifically mention in this lesson in detail. And everyone is going to be judged. There are sheep and there are goats. There's nothing left. And they're going to be separated. The sheep go to heaven and the goats go to hell on the day of the Lord. What a terrible sight. But if you know that you're a sheep because you're doing what the Lord says, then you know where you're going to be. And John 12 shows us that the judgment and the standard of that judgment is impartial. There's one standard, and so there's going to be one judge, and there's going to be the same judgment given to everyone according to that standard. And it's a standard given to us today. So it's a wonderful thing that is afforded us to know exactly how we're going to be judged. In John 12, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Essentially, what he's saying is that when God tells you to do something like believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you don't do that, you've already been given how you're going to be judged. Did you obey his words? Then you know exactly where you're going. It's as simple as that. It's black and white, and that can be terrifying, but that can also be comforting. Because as a Christian who is faithful, you know if you're doing right or you're doing wrong. You examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Because the day of the Lord will come. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of separation. It's a day of eternal destination. And we're all going to be told how we're going to spend our eternity. If that's the case, then it's important to know when that day is coming. Wouldn't you like to know when that day was coming? If there is something that is inevitable that is going to happen to you in this physical life, it's going to be painful. Perhaps you'll lose the capability of doing something physically. You'll experience great pain. Perhaps you'll lose your job. You would want to know when that's going to happen. Perhaps you can save up. Perhaps you can prepare for it in some way. At least know when it's going to happen so it doesn't take you by surprise. So the when of the day of the Lord is certainly something that is important. But we need to understand when God gives us the when in part, that if he does not give us everything, we need to leave it at that. We don't need to add to the scriptures, just like we don't need to take away. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If there is something we need to know, it's necessary for us to have an understanding of this in order to get to heaven, God's going to give it to us. And if God didn't give us the facts of some facet of life or of some facet of spirituality, he didn't disclose these things to us, it must not be important for us to know. Yet people strive to place an exact date. They've done it before and they'll do it again, and each and every time they do it, they're going to fail. There's a reason, because the secret things belong to the Lord. If he doesn't give it to us to know, then we're never going to know until it happens. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the men of Athens, and describing to them the unknown God, he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There is a day. There's a specific day. God appointed a day. He knows when he's sending his son. He knows when the judgment will occur. He knows when the day of the Lord is. But he didn't give it to us. And we're not the only ones that he kept it from. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So even Jesus, who's going to be sent, doesn't know the exact day. God has to know because he's the one that's going to send him. He's the one that is with all authority. He's God. He's the Father. And only he knows. And that's all that's important, is that the day is coming. But as individuals try to see a specific day, what they do is misunderstand this concept. They misunderstand the importance of the when. It doesn't matter specifically, it just matters that it's coming and how it's going to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the times and seasons, and he says, "Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you concerning this." He's telling them something they already know. He's reminding them of this because reminders are important. He said, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So when is the Lord coming? The answer is soon, and it will be sudden. In the sense that it could be a few seconds from now. It could be a day from now. It could be a year from now. It could be that it's not even going to be in our lifetime. But the concept of not knowing the specific when is understanding that it could be any time. That's the importance. God tells us that it's absolutely coming. In other words, you need to be ready at all times. As a thief in the night, we don't know when the thief is going to come and break in and steal our possessions. He doesn't call us and tell us that he's going to be there at 3 o'clock on a Monday afternoon, so you better be ready. He comes in the night when individuals least expect it. He doesn't broadcast his plan. He just comes. And those who are unprepared are going to have it come upon them suddenly. It's going to surprise them, and it's going to hurt them. Same thing with the labor pains. Doctors will give an estimation of when the delivery day is, because we understand it's generally 9 months of pregnancy and then the baby is born. And sometimes the doctor gets the day right, but he doesn't get the exact minute, the exact second. In fact, a lot of times he doesn't even get the exact day or even month. But when it comes and it's sudden and it's painful. That's exactly how he describes this day. And when we understand that the when is a general thing, that it's coming soon, and we know it's coming, then we'll understand that we need to understand how to prepare for that day. Individuals the world over often think that preparation for the day of the Lord involves estimating the exact time, and a week before that exact time, make themselves right, go through something to make sure that they're okay when that day comes. That's not preparation. Preparation is a continual thing because we don't know when it's coming. And so we're always prepared. We're always thinking about it. And the first thing that we need to understand in order to prepare ourselves for that day is never doubt that it's going to happen. Individuals will doubt, and they doubt now, and they doubted in the first century. Individuals, when the day of the Lord was described as the destruction of a nation, they doubted. Yet the day came. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, he refers to the time of Noah when the waters flooded the earth. And this was a promise given by the Lord to Noah. And Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, was preaching repentance during that time he was building the ark. And you better believe that the subject of a universal flood came up. You're going to die unless you repent of your unrighteousness. And they didn't think it was going to happen. They thought he was crazy. Peter says in his second epistle, "Know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of the God of heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Individuals will say it's not going to happen. If it was going to happen, it would have already happened. It said it's coming soon and it hasn't come yet. But they forget that the same promise of destruction was given to the world in the days of Noah, and it happened, and it's going to happen as well because it's preserved by the same word. So he says in verse 8, "Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." They see the long-suffering of the Lord, and they think that means he's not coming, when in reality that means He is coming and he's allowing you to get your life right. They squander the opportunity to prepare themselves. If we doubt, we're not going to be prepared. That shows a lack of preparedness and a mindset at the first start. We need to understand that it's coming. And when we understand it's coming, the preparation that is necessary is continue living before God righteously. Continue doing His Word and pleasing Him as we walk according to the Scriptures. In the 10th verse, he continues that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, notice, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because it's coming, don't doubt that it's coming. Understand that it's going to happen. And because it's going to happen, don't try to guess the date. Don't try to put things off until the last minute. When you hear the trumpet, you run to the baptismal waters. Or you start saying a prayer. That's not how it works. He says, because you know it's coming without a doubt, you should be in holy conduct and godliness. How do we prepare? We continue to live before God in a righteous manner. That's how we prepare. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So some will think looking for the day of the Lord is constantly looking up in the skies, wondering if there's going to be a sign. There was a blood moon, so that means it's coming pretty quick, only a couple more left, and God's going to send His Son. That's not how it works. Looking for this day to come means you are walking righteously. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. We give every effort to make sure that we are pure before God, without spot, that we have nothing wrong that is put to our account. We're blameless. And we are found before Him in peace, meaning we're not at enmity with God. We're on His side. We're at peace with Him. So when He comes, there is peace afforded to us for eternity and not destruction and punishment and condemnation. But also in verse 15, it says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, meaning if you're not right with God, you prepare now by making yourself right with God, asking forgiveness, perhaps obeying the gospel if you haven't, because the fact that you're sitting here now, the fact that you still exist, the fact that the day of the Lord has not yet come is God's way of allowing you to prepare. That's our salvation. We must take advantage of that. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says some of the same things concerning this day. It comes as a thief in the night, but in verse 4, because it's coming, he says, you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So it comes as a thief in the night, and that it comes suddenly, we don't know when, but we should be prepared so it shouldn't overtake us in that manner. We should be prepared when it comes. You are sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be serious about this. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, as that day will be for some, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This concept of slumber, this concept of sleep and drunkenness instead of sobriety is spiritual in this context. Talking about a moral slumber. So there are even some Christians who think because it hasn't come and they don't think Christ is coming in their lifetime, they have all their life to live an immoral life. They became alive spiritually in Christ, but they decided to go back to sleep in a moral slumber. They decided to start doing the things they did as the old man because they have time. He's not coming. They can put things off. But we who are children of light, children of the day, not of this specific day of the Lord, but simply of the day in that we are of the light, we see things. We're able to be prepared if we're sober, if we're vigilant, if we're diligent in putting on these things of the armor of God, like he refers to in verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love. We trust God And we show that trust in our obedience and loving Him, keeping His commandments. And we don't have a terror about that day because we put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. So while some individuals will tremble because they know they're not right with God, and they don't look forward to that day, we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth because we have the helmet of salvation. We understand when that day comes, inevitably, that if we're found right in the sight of God, we'll get to heaven. And so we hope, not against hope, but with the confidence, the assurance, that we're going to be delivered for eternity. But last and certainly not least, the beginning of this preparation comes with the obedience to the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, as we noted in verse 8, he says, in flaming fire he'll come, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to do something. You have to obey something, the gospel of the Lord. And in a nutshell, the milk of the word, the first step. Jesus told the disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There the day of the Lord is referenced. Because it's a day of both punishment and condemnation, but also of salvation and safety and safe haven for eternity. He who believes and is baptized, they'll be the sheep. They'll be separated from the sinners. They'll receive salvation. He who does not believe, they'll be condemned. But those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, they don't do these things and continue living faithfully. That day is going to come upon them like a thief in the night, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They'll be crying peace and safety, and their eternal whereabouts will be taken from them. They'll be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be punishment and pain and condemnation for eternity. But if you obey the gospel, if you follow God, if you prepare, then you'll be found in a state that is profitable, that is positive, that will be beneficial to your eternal well-being. We urge you this morning to make that decision. Prepare yourself for the day of the Lord. It's a fact. It's going to come. If you don't believe it, go back to Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and read what happened there, because that was a promise given by God, just like this is a promise given by God. Just like the earth was flooded and everyone died except Noah and his family, the same will happen here. The earth will be destroyed. Everything will be burned and consumed in fire. And what is left is a spiritual existence. And it's a consciousness. Hell is not a fictitious place. It's not a place of unconsciousness. You're going to feel the pain. You're going to feel the anguish. And you're going to feel the absence of the Lord, even if you don't feel it now. It'll be a terrible place. But if you prepare yourself, it'll be a wonderful day. It'll be a day of realization of the promises of God. Our faith will be our eyes. We'll see the things that we believed in without seeing all this time, the wonders that we consider in the scriptures, the love that we are expressed in the scriptures and feel as we obey God will be ultimate. It will be consummated in heaven. You have to prepare yourself. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we give the invitation to you. All things are prepared. You just need to make that decision. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, you're not prepared. You need to prepare yourself. Long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's given us this day for that reason, that you can make your life right with Him before the day of the Lord comes. So why don't you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation?